All right, so 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, and it reads, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David and unto the hold to the wilderness of men of might and men of war fit for the battle that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the rose upon the mountains." And so we're talking about fit, you know, and in a lot of, I guess you could say, when you look at the word fit, Webster describes fit as qualified, prepared, ready. And then some others look at it as like being fit for a certain item. It's like, okay, well, I'm a state of readiness. I'm ready to conduct that task. I mean, numbering, if you look in the numbering of people in Numbers chapter 1, throughout all that chapter, the phrase "all that are able to go forth to war in Israel" is used numerous times. But everyone within that is not fit. And it's within these days, everyone is not able or fit. And then within that, we must be fit, because we know that the battle is raging on. As we looked at Job, and looking at Job and asking the devil has been, hey, we've been to and fro. The devil's continuously traveling this earth as we speak. He's just going to and fro. He's looking for the next one he can devour. All right? And there's this, as we know, there's a spiritual war being waged against every soul. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Man. And as we look at the, just in any type of war, looking at the enemy, trying to find our critical vulnerabilities, what a vulnerability is, where can he slip in, and where is the gap at, so he can slip in and get in there to rile things up, to defeat us. But so Satan, as we could tell, Satan is our personal adversary. And within that being said, he not only wants to hurt you, he wants to devour you. And being devoured. So if we're devoured, what does that really mean? If I'm devoured or swallowed up, one, we have lost our liberty. We have lost our identity, my uselessness in the process, and I'm actually made the problem bigger if I'm devoured. And at that point, we're no longer part of the problem rather than being part of the solution. All right? So we must recognize, one, that we cannot be devoured, and we must recognize and analyze the devil, Satan, as our personal adversary. And yeah, I mean, we hear Satan, we hear devil being used, we hear this man that we constantly preach about. But as the world goes on and they present this, present devil, you can see that the actual person, the actual man that we're fighting against can be watered down. They look at the enemy. Some gets foolish, and they look at the enemy. It's like, oh, he's not that bad. I can handle him. But can you really handle him? Are you really fit to handle him and to handle this war? So the fight is on. We are obviously constantly fighting. Like I said, we talked about being, we're preparing. We know what the battle is. We know what we're getting ourselves into. And as Christians, your battle is continually. It's never ending. You're battling. You're buying a fight amongst the evilness of the world, and then not only are you battling with yourself, but you're trying to encourage others to continue with the battle. I said, so within this fight, we cannot, within the fight, I know in the services, we can they have a state of discharge. Once you're done with the services, you're done with your time. You can get discharged from the army, the military, the police force. But in our battle, we cannot be discharged. There's no discharge whatsoever. And then, so in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that since there's no discharge in this war, we better learn how to fight and win. Ecclesiastes tells us that in chapter 8, there is no man that have power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So since there, like I said, since there is no discharge, you cannot just leave it at this time. If you try, I know I've seen people, they try to leave the battle, try to hide. Well, the battle's continuing on. We're continually to fight. So we need to learn how to win. And how can we learn how to fight and win? Well, one, we have to get in the Word. We have to be part of the Word. We have to be in the Word. And we have to be, we have to continually attend our services and continue to dig deep into prepping our mind, prepping our bodies, our battle space, our mindset to fight this war. God informs us that life is a battle, and He commands us to fight. We are to war a good warfare. As 1 Timothy tells us, and 1 Timothy 1 tells us that this charge I commit unto thee, son of Timothy. He's talking to Timothy now. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightiest war a good warfare. So looking at that verse, not only is it telling me there is a good warfare, but in contrast, a bad warfare. A good warfare, as we can see, is to fight God's battle in a scriptural fashion. We see many others, they're trying to fight God's battle in a non-scriptural fashion. Well, that doesn't work out. It doesn't. You can fight all day, but if you don't have scripture, if you're not going by scripture, it's a losing battle. That's where the critical vulnerability comes in. And I'm talking about a critical vulnerability is something that the enemy can find as weakness. You know, if you're not scripturally sound or trying to, then that's where your vulnerability. You can be a vulnerability not to yourselves, but to the church as well. So some are fighting the wrong war. Some are fighting the wrong war. And others are fighting the right war the wrong way. Imagine fighting a war this wrong way. Imagine, and a little background on myself. So I've been in Marine Corps Infantry for 16 years. And that's all I know. I'm for locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. Man, could you imagine? That's our creed. Our creed basically is the same thing. Locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. As Baptists, we go out and we preach the word. Or as Christians in general, we go out and preach the word. We're locating within our space, and we're trying to destroy the enemy. How are we destroying the enemy? We're preaching the gospel, trying to get one saved to join the fight and continue on. That's how we're locating and close with. We're close with him. We're not being afraid. You can't be afraid. I can't speak for any other type of branch, but I know the Marine Corps, you know, we hear rounds coming, we somehow just go forward. Can't help it. It's the nature, it's state nature. If I hear somebody shooting, I'm like, automatically, I'm just going to go towards it. And continue to fight. All right. And that's what we need to do. We cannot be shy from the realms, especially as we see the world changing now. And I mean, for many of you has been on this earth longer than I have, know that you have seen the world change. And this means by digging into history, I've seen many changes of the world where I have seen that one, some people fail to locate and close with. They get scared, and I understand. I've seen that when I was in Afghanistan. You know, ones get scared, and it's a natural fear. But we must overcome that natural, that man-like fear, and continue to battle. If you know what I'm talking about, man. So, like I said, some are just fighting the wrong way. So we are to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And has professed a good profession before many witnesses. The good fight of faith implies two things. First, our battle is in defense of the faith, which is the body of true essential to the existence of true Christianity. And second, since faith is dependency upon God and being expended. You know, in that southern language gets me on. but being relied from God to the point that the word of God is enough. See, our battles is fall independency upon God. We must depend on God. We cannot fight a battle not depending on God. It's just not happening. Right? Can't be done. It's not independence from God. If that makes sense. The rules, so, and within that being said, we have rules of engagement, which are also governed by the scriptures. We are to use the weapons of warfare. All right, we're supposed to use them. They're not just displayed. It's right here. It's our weapon of warfare. It ain't going to do me no good if I just put it on the counter, you know, and then go ahead and start talking scripture to someone. If I don't have that with me, if I don't have my weapon with me, then what good am I? I tell you what, I got called out in North Carolina a long time ago by Jehovah's Witness, right? We was door knocking in this neighborhood, and we had tracks we put on doors, stuff like that. And this one guy, he's like, you know, what y'all doing out here? And I was like, well, you know, hey, we're from Grace Baptist Church, going out here presenting the word, inviting people to church, stuff like that. And he's like, oh, where's your Bible? And I'm just like, I got to tell him, like, who's this guy? I'm kind of new to Christian too, and then I was like, why? I don't have it, you know. And he's like, well, you should have your Bible. If you're going to go out, if you're going to be out here talking about God and preaching, shouldn't you have your Bible? Shouldn't you, like, give me the question? And then that stung me because I knew I was wrong. And I looked at my wife. I'm like, oh, man. I was like, I can't just go back to my car. I got, like, two blocks over. Something like that. But he was right. Okay, and then he told me that, you know, I can't invite him. I tried to invite him, and then he's like, well, no, I'm Jehovah's Witness. But need to say, even if he wasn't, and I was presenting the word, how can I show him the truth? Yeah, I mean, anybody can put something on paper, but talking to a new person, I can present myself and come clean, I come in fashion, I come dressed up, I come in character, I be in character, I can do all that stuff. But if I don't have my weapon with me, how can I fight? You know, I don't go out to battle with just my flak and Kevlar. Don't. I got to make sure my weapon's cleaned up. I got to make sure I have my weapon. I can go hand-to-hand combat, but the enemy is so far away, I have to maneuver just to get to him. And when I get there, what if he's prepped? What if he has his weapon and I have nothing? And then I'm just out of luck. All right, I'm a fish out of water. Can do nothing. So I'm saying we must have our weapon. We must keep our weapon close. All right, we must use our weapon. So, like I said, the first thing is, one, the battle is in defense of the faith. And the second one is the faith is dependency upon God. So it's not, we're not independent from God. And our rules, and within our rules of engagements, we are to use our weapon or use our weapons. I would say also with that being said, within our using weapons and the good faith of being fit for battle, believe it or not, that to be fit, we have to raise ourselves to a certain standard. We have to be set at a certain standard. And believe it or not, in America today, we are lowering the standard. And a lot of people don't like to hear it. A lot of people are like, oh, man, you know. And even, I'll tell you, even the military, I'm not speaking for all militaries, but there's some standards lowered. Right. And it's been over time. And certain things, you know. And to where we allow people to serve who are not fit for the battle. Yeah. All right, they can't make the grade. And I'm not speaking necessarily to the military. You know, I'm speaking to all services, even within the church. They cannot make the grade in sense, but to them it's a status symbol. All right, people that join, some people they say they're not fit, but they join. Don't have a mindset, so they look at it as a status symbol, and we see it in our church today. And one part of being part of the military and moving around and going to church, like I've been able to see, especially in the South, there's churches lined up every block. One, there's a church like every other block. Some Baptist, something, another. I guess they say it's the Bible Belt. But you see it. You see the status symbol. And so they're not really fit for battle. They're like people just like dressed up, like just like to march around. But they're not committed. They're not ready. And if something happens, then they're probably to run away. Right? So they can't make it ready, but as I said, to them it's a status symbol to be in the military. It has become an entitlement. Since they can't make the grade, we have lowered the standard to include them. And you see this, and they will get themselves killed, or they will get someone else who is trusting them to watch their back killed. And how can we apply this today in our churches? Churches have lowered the standard. My attendance is low. So what I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to change a little something up in the church. I need more members to come. So don't worry, I've seen it to where, and I've also heard it to where the standard starts in music. And music is a very important part. It's like, okay, well, the hymns aren't getting the church members going, I guess you would say, for lack of words. They're not bringing people. People don't like hymns no more. That's of the past. So let's add a little drums to it. Let's add a little something to it. As my old pastor said, just add a little soda can music to it. That's what he was telling me. He was like, soda can, singing in a soda can. Y'all know, I don't know. Some people may know, I don't. But anywho's, instead of talking about lowering the standard, we take little bits and pieces to where it's not a big drastic change. But by taking little pieces of the standard just to include somebody in, can cause a devastating effect, an overall effect. That's probably why you see there's so many churches today. And that's why there's so many options, I guess, as people would say, of churches go, oh, well, I don't like this piano, so I'm going to go over here to this piano because they got a grand piano. They don't play the organ over here, so I'm going to go over here. They play the organ. They sing from this hymn book. I don't like this hymn book. I'm going to go over here. They have morning services traditional, and they also have contemporary morning services. I'm going to go over this church. So like that. Why? Why lower the standard? There's only one standard that God has set for us. So why water down the standard? But there's, like I said, there's people that's within the military in general, and in police force, fire, there's a standard that's lowered. It may not be a drastic one, but there's a big one to where, with those standards being lowered, people are learning and not incorporating the full word of God, which them can get somebody else killed. Spiritually, somebody else killed. So, in the ranks of Christianity, we need more soldiers. Soldiers, we need more Marines, We need a lot of Marines. But I didn't want to offend nobody, we need more people to serve within the ranks. And we need people we don't need dress soldiers. I guess we don't need people that's for drill. We don't need just to show up and put the coat and tie on or the dress or just makeup, We need somebody that actually can, we need people that can win the battle. Fight wars and win battles. Right? And we need a fit for battle. I say it's a privilege, not an entitlement. As we look at the children of Ephraim, and as it says in Psalms 78, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Imagine sitting by your friend, you've been serving together, going to church together, you've been in thick and thin. But when the battle's on, it's like, oh man, like you're the one that's supposed to shoot the bow. You're supposed to be my battle buddy. But you turn your back. You imagine your battle buddy turning your back on you? It's a heartbreaking thing, especially when you're in the heat of the battle, and they just make them out. Why? But we cannot. We cannot bring the standard back to men. You just can't. You can't bring it back to man. We must bring the men up to the standard. All right. And when I going back, if we bring them back up to the standard, if we bring ourselves up to the standard, them up to the standard, then they essentially be fit for battle. All right. So looking back at our text, at the Gadites, were described fit for battle. So they were described fit for battle. So what does that mean? All right, so looking back at verse 8, we can see that they separated themselves unto David. All right, so this is David's army, and those who serve in it must separate themselves unto David to hold in the wilderness. To be in God's army, we must separate ourselves to him. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us. And if we refuse to come out, we will be entangled, and it will pull us down. It said, no man that warrants entanglement himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. So like I said, they separated themselves. You cannot be one foot in, one foot out. All right. You can't be double minded. All right. You have to separate yourselves. The ranks doesn't need spies. We don't need spies. We don't need you to be a spy and go over here and be like, oh, I'm gonna see what they're doing. And then I'm like, hey, you know, we don't need that. We need the ranks need faithful ones to continually serve. Need to constantly be separate from the world. And yes, it's hard. You can say it's hard, especially for a new Christian, and even for the old. Depending on where you work at, or no matter where you work at, actually, in your job, stuff like that, being separate is the biggest task. It's the biggest task. And for some, it's the hardest task. I would say that for me now, you know, even within the years, I mean, I'm in the Marine Corps infantry. I say they got the best mouths, you know, and the best morals at times. But I had to ditch people. I couldn't have friends. And it wasn't because of my rank. Yeah, my rank makes it a little bit better. I can tell them, like, you know, leave Gunny alone. I don't want to talk to you, something like that. But also being separate is also standing up. But hey, don't be cussing in front of me. And don't use God's name in vain in front of me. So like that. Being separate is take courage amongst our ranks. And amongst wherever you work at. It's doing the right thing when no one's looking, as they always say. But God is always watching. So going back to David's men, they had to separate themselves. David knew that he needed men that separated. Because if not, then he could have them change sides just like that. Within battle, they'd be like, you know what? This ain't looking good. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to fight for these. Fight with these folks. Change uniforms and everything else. And people are doing that today. People are changing uniforms on us, left and right. The Bible tells us that in Psalms 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But if we walk in the counsel or influence of the ungodly, we will take a stand with sinners on the wrong side of the issue. And finally, we will do the unthinkable. We will sit in the seat of the scornful, and that's resulting from not separating ourselves to God. And that's not the smallest thing. So don't consort with the enemy. You don't need ones to go and have some evening tea with the enemy. I tell you a million times in Afghanistan, Iraq, we have these key leader engagements. And sometimes this is where we go out as a squad, you know, we bring our platoon commander and stuff like that. We'll meet the locals. They tell us their problems, like, hey, we need a well fixer. But within that circle, there was an enemy. There was one planning IDs. There's one that I know that I'm going to see, that we're going to see again, shoot us, right? We don't need that here. Yeah, you're going to, that was unintentionally, but within our ranks, We don't need you to go. God don't need you to go and just have some child with the enemy and then be like, okay, well, and do nothing. All right? It's not, we're in that type of battle now to where you cannot go hang out with the enemy the day after you know they did something wrong. We have to confront them. Confront them. So it tells us, don't consort with the enemy. Matthew 11 tells us that, Matthew 11, 28, 30, it tells us that we are invited to come unto him to take his yoke and to learn of him. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So yoke is for burden bearing, not for play. You can only be in one yoke at a time. Second Corinthians tells us also that to get in his yoke, you must first get out of the equal yoke of Second Corinthians. So you can't be, one day, and I've seen this growing up a lot. I come from a different church, and it messed me up. It messed me up before I got saved, of how the perception of Christians. Somebody's out Saturday night, see them out, messing around, and then Sunday morning they got to put the uniform on and be like, oh, amen, bro, you know, talking the talk, walking the walk. But they wasn't fit, and now looking at it, they wasn't fit, and neither was I. Was not. Take times to where then it bled down to me. And in the other of my peers, the younger generation, to where I see, man, it's been that long. Man, rough. Oh, that's the warning. Whew, man. All right. So going to it, it's like you must be out of the yoke. All right, Joshua 7, Achan lost his focus. He took what was forbidden and entangled himself. And in the next battle of Ai, the children of Israel were defeated by an inferior foe and fled. The defeat was because of sin in the camp. He was not separated. People died because of his sin. If we're not separated from the world unto a holy God, you can't be fit for battle. Right? Also looking at it, they were men of might. Our might is borrowed. It is obtained by way of submission. Ephesians tells us, 6, tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of his might. Problem is, there's too much weak Christianity that solely misrepresents our God and our Savior. We are commanded to be strong. Our strength is not in our independence, but in our submission. A command to be strong is a command to submit to our only source of strength. True biblical humility is found in a combination of the principles recorded in the following verses. As we looked at John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So regardless of what I do in the flesh, what you do in the flesh, God views it as nothing. You can't do nothing in the flesh, as we know. Teaching or preaching in the flesh is nothing to God. And you see it. You know, you point out any of these TV evangelists on the, what is it, TBN network or something like whatever, or in the religion. People that teach in the flesh, it does nothing to God. It's only for them. They profit only for them. Battling in the flesh is nothing to God. You can have all your battles you want, but if it's in the flesh, it's nothing. It means nothing. You get no support. Without him, I am capable of nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. As we know, the familiar verse from Philippians 4:13. Humility is to understand the necessity of dependency and surrender to tap the power of God and his might. This in turn enables us to what is otherwise impossible. This might is obtained by submission to God. If you do not submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. No way. Looking at David, he knew he was no physical match. I'm talking about David and Goliath. He knew he was no physical match for the giant, but he also knew that the giant was no match for his God. Giant, no match. So David, you know, we all know the story. David slung the stone, but God put some extra pepper on it and sunk it into the giant's head. That's why we teach Sunday school. I mean, you know, I love that story until it got to the beheading, and then I had to watch out. You know, I was like, oh man. All right, but it was not David's strength, but his yieldness to God that made him mighty for God. God is our refuge and our strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. So if you are weak and dependent rather than strong and independent, then you are fit for the battle. When Samson was yielded, he was invincible. But when he got self-sufficient, he fell prey to the enemy. Also, we look at the verses, so we're looking at our said text, that they could handle shield and buckler. So then they were skilled in the use of their weapons. Before we deploy, we go through, I can't tell you how many rounds we shoot. I just don't pick up my weapon and just deploy. I must be skilled in all aspects of weaponry and that the Marine Corps gives me. I go through months of training. And as you know, I've been gone for certain months, stuff like that. We go through months of training to develop those second skills and muscle memory skills. It's instinct. Bending muscle memories, second nature instincts. David was such a man with his sling, he praised God by saying, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strong hands. So what are these weapons? Ooh, you going to shut me down?
Second warning.
Oh, okay. So where do you, and we're going to just go over quickly. So we go over, for time's sake, the weapons of war. And it's talking about weapons, which are plural. So one, we have the sword of the Spirit, that the soldier of Jesus Christ must know the word of God and be able to rightly divide it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, the second weapon is prayer. Weapon of prayer. Prayer must be the consistent habit of the soldier of the cross. And all of our prayers are prayer prayers. As we look at, James, let's turn to James 4. Oop, if I have time. Turn to James 4. As I look at James 4, 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So, according to the verse, there's a problem there. It's twofold. The first problem is prayerlessness. The third problem is that can be the fact most of God's people who prayed never had used prayer as an offensive weapon against Satan. We must skillfully use the weapon of prayer to defeat our spiritual enemy. See, if you are not a prayer warrior and if you're not sharpening your skills in the use of God's word, you are not fit for battle. And to continue on, their faces were like faces of lions. We're talking about the faces were like faces of lions. The courage of a good soldier, the courage of a lion is seen that he turneth not aside from any. He is not intimidated. On the other hand, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteousness are bold as a lion. Talking about real courage here. David had courage based on his conviction and his cause. He ran at the giant instead of from him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when threatened with the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter, refused to bow. Daniel went into the den of lions because he would not stop praying to God. Talk about conviction for the cause. I'll read you a story about a man named Timothy, which is a deacon in the church in the Roman province of Martiana. And Mara, his wife, had been married only for a few weeks when the persecution struck them and they were arrested for being Christians. Soon after their arrest, they were taken before the provincial governor, Arianus, who was aware that Timothy was in charge of maintaining the Holy Scriptures in his church, and so ordered Timothy to turn the Scriptures over to him to be burned. Well, Timothy replied, "If I had children, I would sooner turn them over to you to be sacrificed than I would the word of God. I'm talking about standing for cause here. And since it is so earnest, by his answer, ordered Timothy's eyes to be burned out with a red hot iron, saying, the books will at least be useless to you, for you will have no eyes with which to read them. Timothy's courage through the horrible pain infuriated him, that he commanded him to be hung by his feet with a weight tied around his neck and a gag in his mouth, thinking that thereby he could overcome his steadfastness. His wife, Timothy's wife, who had been forced to watch all this, begged to recant for her sake that she have not to face such tortures the same. But when the gag was taken out of Timothy's mouth, he charged her with mistaken love and declared his determination to die for his faith in Christ. That resulted in his wife resolved to follow her husband's courage and to either accompany or follow him to glory. His wife was ordered the severest tortures, and when their torments were finished, they both were crucified next to each other. Talking about standing for a cause here. Talking about for one stand, your stand can result in another one stand. You're talking about Timothy standing for the word of God and now allowing it to be handed over to such wickedness. And then his wife falling, but through his actions and his commitment, encouraged his wife. And then lastly, talking about they were as swift as rose of the mountain. To be swift means to move with velocity. It's to respond quickly. First responders is to respond with force. Instant in season, out of season, is to respond with sure-footedness, firm ground. We are supposed to stand on doctrine, so nothing has changed. We are to give them the same in the things that has heard of me among many witnesses. The same commitment thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So if we get off the bedrock of eternal truth, we will find ourselves on a slippery slope on which not only will we not be able to stand, we will continually lose ground. We must stay in the high places on solid ground and not come down or lower the standard. So as to conclude, one, we need more soldiers, we need more workers. We must not lower the standard to get them. We must nurture and train them to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So are you fit for the battle? Are you separated from the world unto God, operating in his might by surrender, skillful in your weapons of prayer and the word of God? Are you courageous, turning not aside for any? Are you swift to respond because you are rooted and grounded in the truth? So this morning, as we look, real question is, and we know the battle that's out, we know what we're up against. We heard that how to prepare, but now it's time to get fit. It's time for us to be fit spiritually for the battle that we're in and for the battles to come.